You can get grills there. I mean, grilling materials there. Yeah, there's no Buc-ee's in Buc-ee. It's a gas station. It's like Wawa on steroids. It's like Gander Mountain met Wawa and they had a baby. It was just like, you know, it's awesome. I want to go. So, but it's serious. I'll stop into Wawa and I swear I bump into somebody and we start chatting and they're, and I'm like, listen, have a blessed day. Oh, you too, brother. It's good to meet you. Oh, my name's Joe, whatever. And we just, it's wonderful. Proverbs chapter number three, as we continue to study the book of Proverbs. Now, I don't mean to be academic or overemphasize, you know, certain points, but the truth is every single phrase in the book of Proverbs is pregnant with meaning and just dynamic, powerful things that will change your life. And it's a sad commentary, though, that the man who wrote Proverbs is also the same man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is from the bitter side of life. It's after wisdom has been forsaken for foolishness and fleshly lust and lived that way for many decades. You find the preacher coming back to himself and wishing he hadn't ruined his life and ruined his testimony and made a mess of the kingdom. And so you be very careful, brothers and sisters, about creating doctrines out of the book of Ecclesiastes, okay? Now, I'm not saying it's not true. Every bit of it is true. It's inspired. It's perfect, just like it is and just like you have it. But Solomon is a bitter pill. But the whole book does tell us what it's like if we forsake wisdom. This is who we'll be. This is what our attitude will be like if we forsake wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is my favorite, probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I've been meaning to, you know, you can buy like collectors to help pay for their collections of Bibles will sell off, like you get a 1611 King James that's fallen apart. They'll sell off a page, you know what I'm saying, for quite a bit of money so you can get it, you know, professionally framed and taken care of. I would, Proverbs 3 is probably my favorite. I'd take anything, but Proverbs 3, because it has everything you ever wanted in life. Now, we already covered verses 1 through 12, but briefly, I feel led to review this. These are if-then propositions. Much of Proverbs is God promising you, if you'll do this, then I will do that. Now, I also want to preface this by saying God's promises is also his revealed will for you. If God is promising you this, it's what he actually wants you to have. He's not going to force it on you, though. He's going to offer it to you, and he's going to say, the choice is yours at that point. If you'll look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. This entire chapter could be entitled The Rewards of Wisdom. What happens if I keep his law and in my heart and with his commandments? I'll have length of days, long life, and peace shall they add unto thee. That's more hours in my day. How many need more? How many need that? Right? More hours in your day, more days in your life, and more peace in your heart. If you're not getting it done in the daytime, before you go spending your family time getting your work done. I understand there are days we work over. There are days. There are days we have deadlines. There are days when, and the truth is, if you're a good horse, the boss will ride you. That's how it works. I mean, that's what the preacher said. If you have a good horse, you ride it. Why? So if you're a good worker, they're going to throw it on you. They're going to pile it on you. So how do I get it done? You go to God and say, God, help me be more effective and efficient at what I do for your glory. But make sure you're not forgetting his law and your heart keeps his commandments. Number two, it says here in verse 3, if you'll let not mercy and truth forsake thee, mercy for yourself, mercy for others, nor truth. The truth of God's word, if you'll live it, if you'll not leave it behind, if you'll not downgrade it to less importance than the truth that's being fed to us elsewhere. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Many of you are looking for a job. Many of you are transitioning life. I know Brother Doug and I have talked about this, other people. What's the difference between you and the other applicants who have the same security clearance and the same same time in grade and all of that? Favor. God's favor. My first understanding, I have used this illustration before, but I'll say it again. When Brother Sam Stewart from El Paso was going for putting in his packet to be an E9, he said he like shaved his head and shaved his mustache and just, you know, everything looked just perfect. And I said, why are you doing that? He said, the littlest thing, they look at, you know, stacks of packets, and they only give you 90 seconds to 2 minutes to look at a packet before you move on to decide. And the difference between you and the other guys in your grade with equal time and equal whatever, what's the difference? God's favor. God going, hey, set that one aside. I want you to look at that in more depth. Really, you think about it. What makes you the one they picked? Because you're just that good? No, God's favor. And if you don't get the job you wanted, doesn't mean God doesn't favor you. Just means God's got something better for you. God's got something different. Because when you're out of the will of God, you will wreck everything. Wreck everything. Everything. And I mean that. I don't care how much the money is. I don't care if it's a bigger corporation. I mean, I'm serious now. When I applied at this church, I didn't know it was a full-time position. I thought I was going to have to get a job because how expensive it was. I wasn't asking about salary. I just wanted God's will. And when I accepted it, they're like, oh, no, we're going to pay you a salary. I'm like, well, okay, cool. You know, because I wanted to be in the middle of God's will. I'm more interested in being in His will and the potential that God has for me than what's already there. And brothers and sisters, the favor of God is what makes the difference in your life. You'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Now look at that last phrase. And men. So your resume gets through the first algorithm, and now it's going to get a set of eyeballs on it. What separates you from the other person? The favor God gives in the heart of that lost person says, hey, that one. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord. He's got something. Lean not unto thine own understanding. If you got a scheme to make it work, you have to ask yourself, is this really God's will? I mean, it's one thing to jump through the hoops. That's life. You jump through hoops. You do what they tell you to do. You put in the paperwork they want you to put in. You do it. You just do it. That's fine. But if I got to go behind this guy's back and try to get his boss to agree to it, and I'll wash your car if you'll look at my resume again. No. Look, that's not how that works. But look at it now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's me doing everything I'm supposed to do the way I'm supposed to do it, and then saying, now, Lord, it's in your hands. In all thy ways acknowledge him. This is really your life living through me, Lord. I just want to obey, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't think you know it all. Don't think you got it all under control. Don't even fool yourself. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We make excuses so often. So often we make excuses for things that God really has no excuse for. Look at this next one. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. It's talking about the attitude of thine heart. Listen to me. It's not a bill you pay. It's a worship you give. Do you understand? Giving to God is a worship. Because it starts with the recognition and acknowledgement that everything I have belongs to him. Well, God takes 10%, you know. Well, no, God lets you keep 90. It's all his, buddy. It's all his. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. That's where we get the word tithe from. And all of thine increase. You know, some people say, well, should I tithe off my tax return? Well, is it increase? Well, no, it's my money the government given back to me. So, no, you're good. You already tithed on that money. If you tithed on the grocery, you already tithed. Now, you want to give a tithe off that, but the Lord will take it and use it. That's called an offering. That's a free will offering. That's fine. But no. No. If it's not increase, It's only, you only tithe off the increase. Now, you can give free will above that. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I want to point something out here. Your barn being filled was because he blessed the work of your hands. And thy presses burst out with new wine. It's because you had to bring it in, and you had to put it in the press. Do you understand? God will bless the works of your hands. I mean, we all wish somebody would come to us. Like, I can't even imagine, but there were 137 cousins, or 60, it was some crazy number, like 67 different cousins, fourth and fifth cousins, that divided up Howard Hughes's billions. They didn't even know him. But his billions went to whatever number of extended. I mean, we all wish we had an uncle somewhere that just, right, sold, you know, he died and sold the farm, and all that money just came in a cashier's check to you, and that isn't how it works. When you're faithful with what God gives you, he will bless the works of your hand. He's not going to make you lazy by just giving it to you in big lumps. He's going to make you work for it, but he'll bless what you do. And I have found that to be true. I cannot explain. I am not a finished carpenter. I'm not. I'm a hack. I'm a redneck. But God seems to keep, you know, when I was between churches, God seemed to put food on my table as I'd paint houses. And every time I turned around, there was a new one to paint. And I didn't have to advertise. It's just God going, here you go, here you go, here you go. And if you'll be faithful, God will bless the works of your hands. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, this is quoted in, this is the original, and then I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, that's my opinion, and he quoted this in Hebrews chapter 12. God is going to correct you. Doesn't mean he's mad at you or hates you. It's because he loves you and he wants you to grow. He wants better for you. And that's what really we do with our own children. We correct them so because we want better for them. We were having this conversation in Sunday school this morning, and I said what frustrates us is we are trying to parent our kids in such a way that they avoid the mistakes and pitfalls and the pain that we went through. It's not that I want to put a silver spoon in their mouth. It's the fact that I made a mistake and it set me back and it cost me pride and it cost me money and it cost me time. And I was just trying to help them get past that with having, you know. But the truth is if nothing ever happens to them, well, then nothing ever happens to them. Then, you know, they never grow. So we get into the message tonight in verse number 13, the treasures of wisdom. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The development of godly wisdom and genuine understanding and bringing them into the issues of our life brings happiness. It really does. It brings that joy, that understanding, that calm. Because we can start to see the world the way God does, and we allow, if we're walking in his wisdom and doing what he has taught us to do, then the results are God's problem. I need you to grasp this. If you obey, if you do exactly what God tells you to do in his word, the results are God's department. Think about it. I did what I was supposed to do. I did it with a good attitude. I did it for the glory of God, and I did it by faith. Now, the results are God's problem. The results are God's problem. Why? Because I did what I did. You know, I'm not God. I can't make people do anything. I can't make people do what they don't want to do. I can't make people change. I can't make people agree to change. I can't make people agree that something is true. All I can do is do what God told me to do in Scripture. And at that point, okay, God, I'm going to pray. And I'm just kind of, I'm leaving the results up to you. You know, just like we understand the consequences of our bad mistake, of our bad choices. You know, we make a bad choice, there are consequences, and they are inevitable. They're inescapable. But they are up to God in its severity. So when you make a mistake, when you blow it, when you've got a rotten attitude, when you've done something wrong, if you'll go to God immediately and repent, I'm telling you, the longer you let it fester, the bigger the consequences are going to be. It's kind of like when you make a mistake at work and try to hide it. The longer it goes, the boss starts looking at the date stamps on those forms and realizes, hey, you knew about this a month ago. It had been better had it been that afternoon and you went, dude, I messed up. I filed the wrong form. I don't know what happened to it. I got to boo. They're more likely to go, hey, let's just fix it. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. You know, obedience always precedes blessings. For the merchandise of it, that's profit. It's the Greek or the Hebrew word we get the word profit for. The profit of wisdom is better than the profit of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The thought here is that wisdom and understanding of life is far superior to monetary wealth. I think all of us have met somebody who had tons of money but no sense. Tons of dollars, that's what it was. I missed that. I dropped the ball. Had tons of dollars, but no sense. You know what I'm saying? Had no sense whatsoever. And we're just like, oh, what a waste. Well, why do you think it's a waste? Because we think we're smarter. And in some cases, you may be, based on the mistakes they've made and you wouldn't make, and that's fine. But I'd rather have the blessings of God. Think about it now. I have seen families fight over Snoopy watches. I'm talking Dollar General Snoopy watches. I have seen families fight at the graveside. Now, I will admit alcohol was involved, but still, they fight. I'm just saying, the last funeral I did in Arkansas, I physically had to take a shovel and close the grave. It was just bad. But I've seen people fight over junk. Just fight over junk. Now we see the personification of wisdom. She, speaking of wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not compared to her. Why? Why would he say that? Because length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand is riches and honor. It's a two-fisted blessing. It's better than Powerball. Wisdom on one hand brings longevity of life, right? And then the other hand is the ability to have riches and to know how to handle them and honor because of it. Many times, our good decisions are the ones when we make decisions based on integrity, there is an honor there that cannot be bought. Many of you in the military have met people, men and women, who reside inside a certain rank or uniform, but you don't respect them as much as you respect the rank. You have to expect the rank. Respect the rank, but you have a hard time respecting the person who's inside that uniform because their integrity is garbage. You don't know how they got to that level, but they're there, and now you have to deal with it. And that same distaste that you have is what will happen in the minds of other people to you if you act without wisdom and integrity. Verse 17, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths our peace. There's such a richness to life that is lived by God's wisdom. There's also a calm, as we're going to see. As I said, when you obey God, the results are really up to Him. And so you go ahead and obey, expecting by faith to God to honor your obedience to His word. My preacher used to say, you're just happy with what the Lord gives you. Be happy with what the Lord gives you. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. You know, as I mentioned about Solomon, he always said in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all emptiness. That's what he means. What had happened to Solomon was he achieved his short-term goal that he thought was everything, and he achieved it before, you know, like within the first 20 years of his reign, he achieved it. Now what? This is the danger of human success, brothers and sisters. The danger is you'll lose sight that there's even more you can do for God. You stop dreaming. You stop aspiring to greater. because you met a goal that seemed impossible, and you're like, okay, like you got to the top of Everest. Now what? Right? I promised God if he gave me $1 million, I promised I would not climb Everest. Because there's dozens of dead millionaires face down in the ice. Their bodies are still up there. I promised God. I promised him. I hope you guys have promised him too. He still doesn't trust me with $1 million. But seriously, Solomon, why did his life go off the rails? Well, once he got God's house built, he got his house built, and he brought in an aqueduct, and he just kind of went. And then you read Ecclesiastes and how he just, I tested myself with wine and mirth and song. And why? Well, I didn't know what else to do. You ever look at somebody like that? You're just kind of like, really? He was supposed to hand copy the scriptures. And when he hand copied the scriptures, he would have recognized that his purpose was greater than just establishing the house. It was to establish God's name throughout the entire earth. You say, well, he had all these women. Yeah, the majority of them, the overwhelming majority of them, were political marriages. He could have sent a Levite with a copy of the scriptures to every one of those countries, lands, kingdoms, empires, and had them taught the word of God and the name of Jehovah. He could have went from a regional influence to an international influence. But he lost his vision and he quit dreaming and aspiring for God. What are you going to do when your career meets its zenith and you aren't going to climb any farther? What are you going to do? You're going to feel like a failure because you got nowhere else to climb? It said that Alexander the Great wept when he looked at the map and realized there was no more kingdoms to conquer. Yes, that was a reference from Die Hard. Thank you. I know, Brother Tyler, we got this Vulcan mind meld. I saw it in his eyes. I'm like, yeah, that's true. It's a reference, but it's true. He ended up fooling around and getting involved in sin and died young. And the whole world went into chaos. See, wisdom allows us to see things in a global way like God does. Yes, you must use it and apply it locally in your everyday life. But do you understand that your world is larger? Your influence is larger than just your little network, your little world. And so many times we insulate ourselves or isolate ourselves from the outside world, from everyone around us, and we think to ourselves, we're doing good because we're occupying our little space. But you understand, God has something greater for you. You know, we praise guys like Mr. Cathy, who runs Chick-fil-A, or the guy who runs Hobby Lobby, and think, wow, he's doing a worldwide, you know, he's having such a larger influence. That could be us. And I'm talking about business and money. I'm talking about our work for the Lord. Aspiring to greater things for God could go bigger than just the little circle we paint around ourselves or our little family. Verse number 19 and 20, the creation of wisdom. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. This demonstrates that God used his wisdom to create the world. But it implies that when you and I use God's wisdom and write it upon our hearts and employ it into our lives, we are employing the creative power of God to work, his creative genius. That's what I think of God's wisdom as. His creative genius gets employed into our life. Look at verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down too. The point of that wisdom is that God enables us to accomplish greater things in a more powerful way. Now we have the excellency of wisdom in verse number 21. Now we can enjoy the blessings the word brings us, but how every part of our body must be brought in a line, I want you to see over the next several verses. He starts with the eyes, verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. That's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Keep them ever before you. So, why? Because here's the result. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. These are the results of applying what I would call practical applied wisdom. There's theoretical physics, and then there's applied physics, right, sister? Is that right? You're my scientist. Oh, you're a biologist. Okay, sorry. You're my educator. Okay. That's why I always cringe. I always look over at Angie when I misuse English and go, she's smart enough to know that I have messed that up. Okay. But there is theoretical, and then there's applied. Do you realize that when you live your life and you are consuming God's wisdom and you're putting it in your heart and you're allowing it to come out your hands and feet, this is what I would call applied wisdom. This is when the wisdom, the creative genius of God becomes active in your daily life. Because now you are doing it God's way. Doesn't make us super people, but it definitely does help us because we know we're doing the best option. So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then, further results, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Our life is secure and stable and rich in God's because of his wisdom. Wisdom and discretion are developed in our lives, and it will lead to safety and stability. Now, it doesn't mean bad things don't happen. It doesn't mean you don't get sick. It doesn't mean every now and again somebody does something stupid and runs their car into yours. That's not what it means. But you do dwell safely, securely, in the fact that I know I'm right with the Lord. I know I'm doing right by the Lord. And I know that God is pleased with what I'm doing because I'm doing what he told me to do. And I don't need to hear it'd be nice, but I don't need a big booming voice from heaven saying, nice job. I already know because of the scriptures, I'm doing what he wants and it pleases him. There's so much anxiety out there. There's such a lack of peace, bringing about depression and discouragement in people's lives. Why? Because they don't have the solid foundation to stand on and say, look, comes what may, I know I've done what was right because what I believe to be right is God's word. And since I lived God's word, I stand securely on the truth of God's word, and the results are up to God. Now, if he doesn't choose to bless it, well, that's his business. But I did what I was told to do, and me and God are right with each other. Or I'm right with him. He's always right with me, but I'm right with him. And I dwell safely and securely. Because I've done what he's asked me to do. And the result is peace. Look at verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Have you ever had a panic attack? You ever had anxiety just come over you? I don't know what it's like in your life. But in my life, I believe it is an attack of Satan directly. Now, I don't see Satan under every rock. I'm not that kind of guy. But I'll be sitting, driving along in the car, or I'll be laying in bed, and all of a sudden I feel, you know, when we were kids and we did something stupid, but nobody's found out yet, and you're nervous because they're going to find out, and the boss is going to see it wasn't done right, and I'm going to have to answer for this, and you have that fear, like, oh my gosh, I got to go in tomorrow, and I'm going to, I either suck it up and say it was me, or I wait till somebody figures it out, and you ever see those flow charts that say yes, no, and then the lines go in this direction? Did you mess up? Yes. Does anybody know? No. Okay. Ignore, you know, hide the evidence. Right? And then did you mess up? Yes. Did somebody know? Yes, you poor fool. Okay. Can you hide the evidence? No. Okay, you're in big trouble. No. You know what I'm saying? And you get that anxiety. You get that fear. To me, I do that. But the minute that happens, I go, wait a second. Am I right with the Lord? And I say, Lord, is there something missing? Is there the Holy Spirit? Is there something on that the Father wants to talk to me about? No? Okay. Okay, well, then that's Satan. Get behind me. Get behind me. Because I know that as of right this second, I'm not always, but right this second, I know I'm right with the Lord. And if you're right with the Lord, you dwell in peace, even though your body wants you to feel anxiety. You stop. So much of this world is chasing after a pharmaceutical solution to sleeplessness and anxiety. Stop for a second. If you're right with the Lord, then declare it and talk your soul. I mean, that's what David said. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in this mess? Why? My hope is in God. I'm right with the Lord. Whatever I'm feeling right now is not reality. It's not right. Put that aside. That is my flesh. Now, if you're in the wrong, if you're in the wrong, confess it immediately. Go to God. It's me again. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I was mean. I will apologize when I see them. Or, yes, you're right, Lord. I've sinned against you, and I shouldn't have, and I apologize. I ask for your help today and your grace to empower me, because I'm going to be in the same situation, and I need my mind to be stayed upon thee. Thank you for forgiving me. Whew. Let it go. Let it go. Now, the admonition of wisdom is verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Crisis and trouble do arise in our life. And for people of God possessing godly wisdom, the injunction is to don't fear. Don't fear. I always tell my sons, and I'd say, listen, if you're in the right, God is your defense. But if you're in the wrong, you have no defense. You're just wrong. Now make it right. But I always said to my sons, listen, if you're in the right, God is your defense. So if you're in the right, claim the peace. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You know what? I belong to the Lord. Nothing happens to me by accident. I did not create this mess. God has a plan for this mess. The justice of wisdom is found in verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, power of thine hand to do it. When one is due good at our hand, there's great wisdom in following through. You know what? They've done good by us. They've been good to us. We should be good to them. They have done something for us. We should acknowledge it. They've been kind to us. We should acknowledge it. When they've blessed us, we should acknowledge it and say it and say thank you and praise God for them, because you reap what you sow. The good may be money owed, so give it. It may be thanks. Have you thanked the people that have been a blessing to you? Have you been faithful to say thank you? What a blessing you are to me. It is true that a lot of times we don't recognize the blessing people are until they leave. You know, I'm serious. They'll be gone a day and you'll be like, oh, I forgot. They're such a blessing. I miss them. I'm going to call them. And verse 28. See, our pride becomes the problem. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. You already have it, so give it. But we like making others subservient to us. See, these are the parts that get murky in the Christian life. We know what's good and we know what's bad, but then there's these murky parts of our life that where our ego justifies why I'm doing this to them, or my ego or my pride says, well, I'm not going to do it today. Why not? No. God also hates bullies, and this is on the verge of being one. Verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. How foolish it is to deal unseemly against one's neighbors. There's mutual security in the neighborhood when we're good to each other. Your closest neighbor, though, is your spouse. You know, when you said, until death do us part, you weren't actually setting a goal. Right? And your spouse is your closest neighbor. So devise not evil. Well, he forgot. He didn't take my feelings into account. Yeah, and that's wrong, and you should have a conversation with him, but doesn't mean you should take his toothbrush and clean the toilet with it just to get back at him. That's just kind of mean and dumb, and things have escalate. I don't know if you've ever been on the crazy cycle with your spouse, but things fly out of control eventually. Things are said you can't walk back. Things get broke that you cannot fix, that leave a crack in your marriage for all time. Before you get to that foolishness, you need to dial it back and recognize it's not life or death. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause if he hath done thee no harm. There is a phrase out there, there's always a bigger bear. What does that mean? Well, I may have won the last three fights, but being a boisterous bully and a fool with your mouth is a good way. There's always somebody going to take you. There's somebody out there who can take you down a peg. And the last thing you want to do is meet that person. And God has a way of bringing those people into your life if you like to be a bully, if you like to push people around, if you think ordering other people around makes you feel good. Now, the Bible does say in Luke 6, there's a difference between an insult and a bodily harm. Turning the other cheek is not turning the other cheek when somebody's got a balled up fist. It's about a slap in the face. Don't take the insults personally. Let it ride. The problem is their insecurities. Not saying you can't defend yourself from bodily harm, but don't dump on social media. Don't waste your time. You can't control the microphone. You can't control the medium. And you're never going to be seen as completely right in the eyes of this society. So even if somebody insults you on social media, don't answer your critics ever. If they want to have a one-on-one offline, that's different. But don't do that. Don't dump on somebody's post on Facebook. Yul Brynner in the movie The Ten Commandments said, let them rave on that everyone will know they're mad. And it's true. They're the ones screaming into the abyss. You know, I don't know that that woman wanted to be a meme, but on the day Mr. Trump won the presidency, there's that woman with glasses just screaming into the universe. She's now a meme. And that's what you and I become when we want to lash out. They act this way because they're lost. Nothing you say is going to convince them. Even Jesus had a bad apple in his church. There's just nobody. You're not going to convince them. Let them scream into the abyss. Verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. See, when somebody wants to be a bully, it's because of their own insecurities. You know, I've met a lot of insecure pastors. They're big guys. They're typically big as me, bigger than me, and they're just blustery and bless God. And I'm just like, it's all about their insecurities. It's not about you. And the person who's submissive is usually the one in charge of the engagement, if you're in control of yourself. For the froward, that's perverse. The modern word for froward, in 1611, the word froward meant pervert, perverse. The froward is abomination to the Lord. Do you know what the definition of abomination is? The reason we use the old King James is because the new versions of the Bible have stripped this word out, and there is no modern synonym. It means God is so angry, he wants to throw up. It's anger mingled with disgust. There is no synonym for that. God is so angry, so agitated about what he's about to tell you, agitates him and angers him, he just disgusted by it all. You ever been that mad? You ever been that just that, oh? That's what abomination is. So the perverse or the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. In Proverbs 6, God is going to give you a list of things that he finds to be an abomination that makes him so mad he's disgusted. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Oh, wait a second. I didn't know he was a God of hate that hated. Yes. He's not just a God of love. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Seven are things that make God so mad he wants to puke. A proud look makes God disgusted. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, the word disgusted is a good word, yeah, but it doesn't quantify the nasty ooze that comes out of the things that make God mad. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. That strikes a little close to home. And he that soweth discord among brethren. You will meet people who were raised in very difficult circumstances, and the only time they're at peace is if they can get everybody else to squabble. You need to recognize those people. You need to defang those people. And you need to fence them out of your social settings. God does not appreciate it when we're perverse, when we are contrary to him in a very wicked way. Verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. You know, their apparent prosperity is short-lived. Why do the wicked prevail? Why do the wicked prosper? Because the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. God is allowing them opportunity in his long-suffering and in his patience for them to come to understand where all this came from. Like the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham said to Lazarus, or to the rich man, remember in your life you had good things. He has had bad. He's had evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. That's what was Abraham saying. You should have seen this. You should have recognized this. So it goes on. The sad truth is that sin of the parents many times will trouble the child, but a lot of times those sins get passed down. In verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. A scorner is somebody who denies revealed truth, who more meanly, you know, will publicly mock revealed truth. God will publicly mock the scorner who scorneth him, and he giveth grace to the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. One of the things that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that I appreciate is that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And that is because you and I may not have started everything correctly in our life, but we can dead sure end it according to God's wisdom. We can make sure the rest of our life is lived according to his wisdom. And thus, the consequences of us doing right are left up to God to be a trophy for his grace, to proclaim for all eternity because we were willing to do right just because it is right for his glory. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Brother Phil plays some music, we should take some time tonight and praise the Lord for that which is right in our life, that which has been blessed because we've chosen to do God's will. We should take the time tonight and give God the glorious praise for the way he has, and I hate to use the word compensated, but it's true, he has recompensed to us our obedience by faith with blessing tonight. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that your will can be perfected in our life. Thank you, Father. We love you. We ask God directly that you would bless us in a way that just shows your glory to the world. Father, that you would get the praise and the credit for it all. And tonight, Father, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper coming up in a couple of weeks, God, start to put your finger on areas of our life that need to be brought in right fellowship with you through confession and repentance and forsaking. And Father, in all things, may you be glorified. As we pray tonight, Father, speak to us and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil starts the music tonight, won't you take a moment? Won't you seek the Lord? If reason then to praise him. A healthy child, you got something to praise God about. You got a healthy family, you ought to praise the Lord. You're married, thank the Lord. You got a job, you ought to thank the Lord. You've got physical health, you ought to thank the Lord. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the work you're doing in our life. Thank you for the way you love us, God, and the way you provide for us. We praise you, Father, that your wisdom is available in all aspects of our life if we'll just employ it. In Jesus' name, amen.